Okay, well, it is good to be with you all. Good to see all of you, and I'm certainly thankful and glad to have the invitation to speak for you, Lord willing, the next two nights of this week's meeting here, and I hope that I can bring some beneficial thoughts to us, because that's what it's all about. So tonight, and tomorrow night too, I guess, I'm not going to say anything that you probably are not well aware of. Simple topic matters, but I think it's very important things to remind us of, and just to remind us of, and so that we can be on guard against these things. And I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of tonight's words as to, you know, why I think it's important to remind us about these things. So I've sort of entitled tonight's thoughts, the modern world tells us, you know, ... I guess, if you were writing that down. We'll fill that ellipsis in there with a couple of different points. But, you know, we know that from the beginning of time, obviously, sin has always run rampant. I mean, you can read about that thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. And ever since, or not long after the foundation of the New Testament church, there's been, you know, false teachings and bad doctrines and threats to the church and its well-being and things like that. So none of this is new. But I think you would all probably agree that, you know, in the last, in our society, in our lifetime, you know, in the last, I don't know, you know, 10, 15, 20 years, however long you want to go back, you know, things have really just kind of taken a turn for the worst, you know. And there's so many things and influences out there that try to, you know, drag us away from the truth. And, you know, not just in, like, you know, enemies of religion or Christianity in general that try to tell us, you know, that the whole thing's made up or whatever. But today, even amongst the Christian community, you know, people who identify as Christian, there's so many things and, you know, narratives that get spun, and at a very foundational level, you know, about Jesus and, you know, who he is and who he was on this earth and what he believed, what he taught, what he stood for. What it means to be a follower of Christ, you know, everything, even at the most basic level, is kind of being upended, and there's all these narratives being spun, and, you know, so many are believing them and kind of following in those footsteps. So I have tonight just a few things, and, you know, like I said, we're aware of them, but just to remind us of, I have, I think, five different points and then a sixth kind of takeaway point of some things that we hear in the modern world today, and we'll kind of look at the scripture to see that maybe that's not fully the case. And these are not things that are necessarily exclusive to modern times. You may have heard some of these things said for, you know, many years, but at least to me, it seems like maybe their level of acceptance is kind of grown, you know, as time has gone on. So hopefully it'll be some good reminders for us. So number one, you know, just to start off, very general, kind of broadly speaking, you know, should we as Christians even kind of, you know, stand up against or disagree with the new things that we see coming up in the world, you know, new things that are becoming accepted and being taught? Should we even stand up against those things at all? Well, modern Christianity would tell us oftentimes that no, we shouldn't, because, and they kind of boil Jesus and his teachings down to, he only really taught or stood for two things. He said not to judge anybody and to love one another. And that's kind of that's the whole message, you know. And one of the verses that they immediately run to is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where Jesus said there, judge not that you be not judged. Or I often hear it said, and it may be another translation, you know, American Standard or something like that, judge not lest you be judged. Everybody knows that verse, and they're very quick to run to it. I mean, even the most casual Christian today, you know, they know that verse. And so anytime you begin to say anything about anything being wrong or unbiblical, they go, no, 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 wait a minute. Jesus said not to judge. But really, that verse and the others that they use are being taken kind of out of context with other scripture and even the verses that are immediately following it. And, you know, context really is the enemy of all these narratives that get spun up, because so many of them are taking a verse or two out of context to try to create a narrative that just isn't there, biblically speaking. And so in Matthew 7, for example, if you read the next few verses there, and I'll just paraphrase it for time, but he immediately starts talking about the example of, like, why do you ignore the beam in your own eye and criticize the mote or the tiny speck in your brother's eye? So if you read the whole context, it seems to me what he's talking about is not that we shouldn't judge or stand against anything at all, but it's a maybe a hypocritical judgment, or a judgment that is just so nitpicky and overly critical for the sake of being critical, you know, and some people love, you know, to kind of just tear into people any fault that they can find, you know. That seems much more likely what he's talking about than just we shouldn't judge anything. And I think we can be sure of that because looking throughout the whole scriptures, how many times the Bible tells us to rebuke sin? There are many verses that we could read, but just to give you, I have three written down here. 1 Timothy 5 and 20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." 2 Timothy 4 and 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." I came across this one a few weeks ago when we were studying in Titus. This is Titus chapter 1, 12 and 13. Paul's writing here to Titus. He's in the island of Crete, which is, you know, in the Mediterranean down there. And I guess, you know, the stereotype or word on the street was that these Cretans, I guess you would pronounce it, that lived there were kind of a rough, sinful bunch. And so Paul says there in verse 12, he says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies.'" So, you know, even one of their own admits that, you know, this is kind of a rough crowd. And that's kind of, at the very least, mildly harsh language to describe them, you know. And modern Christianity might, if you started to say something like that, might be quick to say, "Well, now, wait a minute, that's not loving, you know, your brother. That's being judgeful or whatever." But look at what Paul says. Paul follows that by saying, "This witness is true." He's not happy about it. He's not being overly critical about it. He's not gossiping about it or anything like that. But he's just acknowledging the reality of, yeah, this is sinful stuff going on. It's not great. And he says, "Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So rebuke this sin that you see going on. You know, just simply acknowledging reality is not judging, like it often gets spun. But then, you know, maybe somebody would say, "Well, what about loving one another? Aren't we just supposed to love one another?" And of course we are, but what is, in the biblical way, what does, you know, loving one another really mean? And of course you could make a whole lesson out of that, but just to hit a high point here, one thing that it is not, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 6, that's Paul's chapter there where he talks all about love and all the characteristics of love, he says very plainly that love, let me pull it up. I went blank on the word he uses there, 13 and 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. So, you know, loving someone is not just simply sitting back and accepting them for who they are, or what, you know, sinful activities or whatever. That's not what the Bible means when it tells us to love one another, but, you know, that's what gets spun today. And, you know, look, am I saying that we should just be, you know, crazed maniacs all the time, like, you know, the Westboro Baptist Church people or something, just yout, you know, shouting at people with a megaphone all day, every day? I'm not saying that. That might not be the best way to go about it, but even just for our own sakes, kind of our own mentalities, it's important. The Bible makes it clear for us to have the mentality of, no, I'm not going to just go with the flow and accept what, you know, the modern doctrines will tell us. I'm going to stay grounded in the truth and rebuke where necessary and everything like that. So point two, the modern world also tells us that doctrine is really not that important. It's really not that big of a deal. And, you know, it gets fun today. It's really all about, in like the way you would, you know, go about a church service or something like that, it's really all about keeping people intrigued, bringing people in, making people feel good or motivated, you know, something like that. And we've all probably heard, you know, criticisms of, you know, the Church of Christ, for instance. Well, the problem with the Church of Christ is you're too archaic, you're too out of date, you're too boring, whatever, to bring people in. And that nothing, the specifics of it really don't matter. It's all just about people's enjoyment of it. And, you know, you see a lot of other denominations that, you know, maybe we're mistaken on, and are mistaken on some issues, but we're traditionally, you know, more conservative on the scale. You see them in the last decade or so starting to loosen a lot of that up and add, you know, instrumental music, women speakers, and, you know, that traditionally didn't do that. And it's all, you know, it always gets justified as well, but people enjoy it so much more and it brings people in. But the Bible makes very clear that doctrine and following the doctrine is very important. It's not about our entertainment. It's about worshiping God the way that we have been instructed to, you know. And so it gets painted today, well, you know, you got to have a Starbucks in the lobby and instrumental music and all these groups and activities and things going on. But the Bible makes it very clear that doctrine is very important. And I'll tell you, one person that clearly thought that doctrine was very important is Paul. You read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, he brings up doctrine over and over and over and over again. I have, like, and I'm not going to read them all for time, but I have like 15 verses here written down, and I could have written down more at a certain point. I just stopped because, you know, like, well, I have enough written down. He brings it up over and over again. So to highlight a few in Titus 2 and 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard in me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned," or doctrine that you have learned, "and avoid them." So, you know, avoid bad doctrine. Avoid, you know, people that are following after these bad doctrines. There are other verses in Ephesians, Colossians. There's more in Timothy and Titus. He brings this up over and over again. And I don't have, you know, this down to a mathematical science, but it seems like reading it through that he about brings up, you know, bad doctrine and backsliding and going back to the ways of the world and things like that more than he brings up anything else. I mean, you know, there's verses in the Bible about big, bad, horrible sins, you know, like, you know, murder or something like that. But murder, for instance, it doesn't come up over and over and over again because, and if I had to guess why that is, it's like most of us, even if we are worldly, are probably not going to do that, you know. But bad doctrine, on the other hand, I would say that Satan probably gets more Christians to fall away from the truth through the means of bad doctrine than anything else, I would say, because I'm sure it's happened before, but somebody who's a Christian probably doesn't just wake up randomly one day and say, you know what, I'm an atheist now, I don't believe in any of this anymore. But could they, you know, through forces out in the world and people trying to, you know, convince them, could they slip from the doctrine of truth just a little bit? I think it could, and I think, you know, we've seen that. I mean, you know, it's always been the case, and it's happened, you know, even in recent years, people that we used to fellowship with or whatever that we no longer do, they're probably not all atheists now. They're probably not all unbelievers, or also not out, you know, living just the worst, most horrible lifestyle you could possibly imagine. But they've been taken away from the truth through bad doctrine. And, you know, again, modern Christianity, I mean, if you turn on the TV or listen to any of these mainstream networks or anything like that, it just gets spun that it doesn't really matter. But the Bible, I think, makes it very clear that it does. And so we have to be very careful and very diligent to stick to the doctrine that we've been given in the Bible. The modern world also tells us that sin is not that big of a deal. There's a lot that we could say about sin, but in this topic, let me highlight one small story for you. And I don't know what other people hear or see or don't. So that I don't. If you've never heard this, this may seem like a weird thing. I would never think to make this argument because of this verse, but I've seen it, you know, on the internet and on your phone and stuff. People try to make this argument. They'll say, and the verse we're going to read comes from Luke 5, 31 and 32, but they'll say, you know, and it kind of goes back to what we've already talked about. A lot of these are kind of interlinked of, you know, acceptance and not judging and tolerating and all these buzzwords that we hear. But they'll say that, you know, we shouldn't suggest that a Christian should avoid certain activities or avoid, you know, hanging with a certain crowd or doing something like that because, you know, we shouldn't say that things are sinful and wrong and we ought to avoid them because they say, well, Jesus dined with sinners. And they'll say, you know, and I don't mean this in as an endorsement of the Pharisees, but they'll kind of spin it just a little bit as, oh, you know, those bigoted Pharisees, you know, they didn't want Jesus to dine with those sinners. But man, Jesus being the cool guy that he was, the accepting guy that he was, man, he pulled up a chair with those sinners. And of course he did, but look at what Jesus said as to why he did it. That's what people miss. So it says in verse 30, backing up, the Pharisees mumbled, saying, why do you eat with and drink with the publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering them said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, he did that with the purpose to call these sinners to repentance. Not because he endorsed their lifestyle or, you know, just had no problem with the way that they were living. Quite the opposite, actually. And that's what kind of gets lost in translation in the modern world. And, you know, again, we have people in our lives, family members, neighbors, coworkers, whatever, that are not, you know, true believers or what, or believers at all, whatever. I'm not saying it's wrong to be friendly or, you know, to them or with them or invite them over for dinner or whatever. I'm not saying that. But again, it's the mentality of it. The modern world and modern Christianity so often wants us to have this mentality of nothing really matters. You know, sin's not that big of a deal. Well, we're all sinners and God's graceful, which is true. But again, all of it is twisted out of context just a little bit. A couple other verses just to highlight the severity of sin and the consequences of sin. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in Proverbs 14 and 12, it says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It can't get much more consequential than that. In Isaiah 59 and 2, it says, your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See, sin separates us from God. It takes us away from God, and that's the only source of life that we have. And so that is consequential, and it's just like everything else we're talking about tonight. It is very important to, of course, we will sin, and we will fall short, and we repent of those things and all of that, but to try the best we can at the very least, you know, and really guard against sin and sin taking control of our lives. And it does matter despite what we hear today. So another one that we hear, and I know for a fact this is not a brand new thought. People have said this for a long time, but I see it a lot and hear it a lot, even, you know, big time, like mega church preachers I've heard say this on, you know, seen clips of them say this, that we can't fully trust certain sections of the scripture. And what they mean by that, and usually Paul comes into the conversation here because he wrote so much of the New Testament, but if anything about a certain issue is brought up, they'll say, well, that was Paul's opinion on that. We don't know what Jesus would have thought about that. I've heard that a whole bunch and read a whole bunch of things of people trying to argue that. They'll say, you know, we don't know what Jesus would have thought about that. There are Bible verses, of course, that we can point to the contrary. Of course, 2 Timothy 3 and 16, you know, famously says all doctrine or all scripture is given for doctrine, for reproof, etc. But, you know, you could say, well, that's Paul saying that. Well, even Jesus himself in John 16:13 said that a spirit of truth would come after he was gone to continue on the teaching. So we know that the apostles, had the Holy Spirit. They were inspired on what to write and say. But people try to discredit, all these things. And so just to think about that logically, in my mind, I just don't see how you could come to that conclusion. Because, just think about it. Like Paul, for example, of course, we read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. I mean, Jesus appears before him, and that whole story there. But so if you believe, and, these people do, I guess, but believe in Jesus and the divinity of Jesus and Jesus being, all God and all human at the same time. So, Jesus is God. So just to elevate it to the general, God. You believe in an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. It just seems very odd to me to try to argue that, Jesus, when he was on this earth and making acquaintanceship with the apostles and kind of setting things up for his departure, that he would have left the founding of his church, of his bride, in the hands of people who had massively different opinions than he did on major issues. I just don't see it. I mean, not that, the apostles weren't perfect people, obviously. I mean, nobody is but Jesus, but, I don't know. It just doesn't seem right to me, and the reality is that we can trust every page of the Bible that we read because it's God's Word, and that, generally speaking, has been accepted for like 2,000 years, but yet today all this stuff is trying to get upended so that you can, it kind of becomes like a build your own Jesus. Whatever you want Jesus to be, that's what he is. And if you find something in Scripture that doesn't agree with your preconceived idea of Jesus, well, then you can just write it off as, well, that's Paul's opinion or John's opinion or Peter's opinion or whoever. But the Bible just makes it very clear, and just thinking about it logically, it just doesn't make sense to me. So the reality is that we can trust the Scripture, and all these things that the Bible condemns, it's still wrong because God's Word doesn't change. All right, fifthly, and I hear this one a lot too. I hear this one a whole bunch. People will say today that, well, God just wants me to be happy. That may sound innocent enough on the surface, but that's a very dangerous and I think very unbiblical statement to make. Now, God doesn't want us to be unhappy per se. He wants us to be joyful, regardless, and often in spite of our physical circumstances, but he wants us to be joyful and happy in his will and doing the things that he wants us to do. And so many times people use this God wants me to be happy line to try to drag God's will over to what we already want to do anyway. They try to justify what they already want to do as, well, God wants me to be happy, so it must be okay. This kind of thought is used to justify all kinds of things that are not biblical. I mean, you can see it justified to use like divorce and remarriage or something like that. Well, and as many times as you want, divorce and remarriage, because, my previous spouse didn't treat me well and this new person does. And so I just know that this would be a good thing for me and God would want this for me. It's also used to justify other types of, sexually impure lifestyles. Well, this is the way I am, and this is, who I am, and God understands that, and God loves me, so this must be okay. On the internet, you see a bunch of clips and stuff pop up, and I've even seen clips of people, trying to use this to justify, extremely kind of drastic things, even like stuff like abortion, if you can believe that or not. Well, having a child is a big thing, and some people aren't ready for that, or it might put a financial burden on people, and God's loving and God's caring and he wants us to be happy, and that's all there is to it. But all these things, just they miss verses over and over again in the Bible that tell us to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh and what we want to do. Jesus very famously said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save or whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So deny yourself, deny what you want to do, and follow me. Follow the scripture, follow the truth. In Romans 8 and 12 and 13, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body, and you shall live. So, you know, you shall die if you live through the flesh. Put off the flesh. Put off the fleshly desires. You know, as I said, these are all kind of interlinked, going back to, you know, doctrine. That's kind of the justification of bad doctrine, too, as we talked about earlier. Well, we enjoy this. You know, people enjoy this more. So if it's energetic and it brings people in and it's motivating, then how could God have a problem with it? But if it doesn't follow what has been laid out for us in Scripture, God does have a problem with it. And so ultimately, kind of to wrap these thoughts up, all these things, and there are many other examples you could give. I tried just to come up with a few of them that I see and hear sometimes, but they all kind of ultimately come back to a similar type of concept, I guess you could say, of the specifics of our faith. It's really not that important, the specifics of it. You know, it's just about a general acknowledgement and believing in Christ and the grace of God and, you know, everything like that. And the specifics of it, it just doesn't really matter. And the mentality around Christianity and being a follower of Christ today, so often it kind of paints the picture of our lives and what we want to do and what we enjoy come first. And then God's kind of over here on the side when we need him. You know, you'll hear people say sometimes, well, I went to church this week because I just really needed it. There's nothing wrong with saying you needed church this week, but people will say that often that hardly ever attend church. And they'll say, well, this week I needed it. Like, it's over here just when you need it. But that's not, again, that's not what the scriptures tell us. But this very casual kind of Laodicean, people often use it, to describe it. It's everywhere today, and it's kind of just, nothing really matters, you know, just kind of do what you want to do. And this is justified all the time, you know, to kind of lacklusterly follow Christ, you know, and people make all kind of excuses, you know, for why they can't follow Christ more than they would. Their jobs, they're this, they're that. You know, I've even heard people say, well, I can't go to church right now because I'm off at college, you know. And these things just, they contradict what being a follower of Christ is described as in the scriptures. And so, you know, we just have to be very careful and realize the importance of staying firm in the truth and staying firm to all these things, because, you know, people make all these excuses, or they'll say, well, you know, as we talked about, I say, you know, God wants me to be happy and I want to do this and that. What you very rarely hear today is kind of the opposite of that, of like, well, I would like to do this or that. Maybe I'd like to take this job or move here or do this or that, but it would interfere with my ability to properly follow Christ. That's just not an attitude that most mainstream Christians have today, unfortunately. And I don't mean to sound overly judgmental. I don't know anyone's heart, but it just, the temperature in the room seems to be that that's kind of, you know, the mentality that people have. And so we just have to be very careful of these things. And so, as I said at the beginning, why do I think that it's important to remind ourselves of these things? Because, you know, you're probably all aware of everything that I've said tonight. We all are, you know, we believe in the same doctrines and that all this is important and everything. But why is it important to remind ourselves of this? Kind of like I was saying earlier, I don't think any of us are going to wake up tomorrow and suddenly change our opinions on major issues or whatever. But there's all these forces and friends, family members, whatever, that kind of try to tug us, right? Well, you know, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And Satan is behind that, of course. And so what if we hear these things for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, you know, just year after year after year, the world tugs at us and tugs at us and tugs at us to try to get us to slip just a little bit from the truth. You know, could that happen? I wouldn't think that about myself. I wouldn't think that about any of you. And you probably wouldn't think that about yourself. And I hope you wouldn't think that about me. But, you know, like Peter said, you know, me? Deny you? I would never deny you. And then when the going got tough, he denied him 3 times. It can happen if we're not careful, if we don't guard against these things, guard ourselves and keep ourselves close to the truth. It can happen, you know, year after year after year of these things trying to convince us. And, you know, we've seen that happen in people, you know. So, you know, year after year after year, we get tugged and tugged and tugged. And maybe one day we slip just a little bit from the truth. And there it is. Satan's got us. We don't have to reject the faith, reject Christ altogether. We don't have to stop attending church every Sunday. We don't even have to leave the Church of Christ specifically. For Satan, it is just a little bit to slip from the truth. So I pray for all of us that we will all stand very closely to the truth. And, you know, the world gets crazier and crazier. And the opposition to the way that we want to live and the way that the Bible has instructed us to live may only grow as the years go on. We have to stay firm in the truth. So with that in mind, tomorrow, Lord willing, I have entitled the thoughts for tomorrow, Finish the Course, taking that, of course, from what Paul said about his own life in 2 Timothy. To live this way, to be dedicated to the truth, the, you know, very conservative, very against what the modern world tells us truth, that can be very hard. In a lot of ways, it can be easier said than done because, you know, tug all these years, and we may have to make sacrifices. It can be, you know, physically speaking, maybe it could be a lonely road to walk. But if we just do it, if we just finish our course, remain faithful to Christ until our lives end, it will be so worth it to us all. And so tomorrow I'd like to talk about that and think about, you know, heaven and eternal life and the gifts that await us and just how worth it will be if we just finish the course. And then also tomorrow we'll look at some examples in Scripture, some Scripture stories of people who kept their faith in God and their obedience to God despite very tough, very opposing circumstances around them and their reward for that. And then also, on the flip side of that, we'll look at a couple stories of people who maybe didn't keep their faith in God and their obedience to God and the consequences there. So, Lord willing, that's what we'll talk about tomorrow. For tonight, hopefully we can think about these things. I hope you find these things beneficial to remind us of, to stay firm in the truth and go to the Bible. Don't go to the opinions of man and all these narratives that are out there. Go to the Bible. Go to the truth. Stay firm. Stay true to following Christ and the way that he would have us live. So I thank you for your attention tonight as we sing our song. If there's anyone that has a need or has not been following Christ or has never followed Christ the way that they should, it's not the kind of thing you put off till tomorrow. So I invite you to do that as we sing.